Amen. Thank you, Carolyn. What a blessing. I'm sure no one really is fully aware of the sacrifices that Ross and Carolyn Fichter make for this ministry as the Lord Himself. What investments they are making of their lives and the young people at Hidden Treasure and so many of our students. We so appreciate them and the ministry they have both there at the school and to us in this way today. Christmas Day, what a wonderful time. Thank you for being here. Of all the places you could be, you've chosen this hour to be in this place. We trust that something that will happen or that has already happened while you are here today will have made that investment of time worthwhile for eternity. If you have come today to this place, not fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord of your life, we hope and pray that today, in our time together, something will happen in your heart that will cause you to realize the importance of making that the number one priority of your life. Whether you're a believer, whether you're just curious about the things that this day represents, we trust the Lord will meet your needs today in comfort and encourage you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 25, and I want to preach to you this morning about a Christmas feast that is to come. A feast in which all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will participate. A day of rejoicing, a day of gladness, a day toward which we look with anticipation that ought to be greater than the anticipation in the heart of every child here in America. Over these last several days. Isaiah 25. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Father, may we long with anticipation for that day, and for that feast, and for that revelation of truth that is yet to come, which is pictured by this revelation which we rejoice in today. Lord, perhaps there has never been a holiday more greatly perverted than the one we celebrate today. More people have mentioned the name of God, the name of Christ, this week than perhaps at any other time of the year. Those who do not know Christ speak His name hopefully as wishing something great or good would happen to them as a result of this day. Lord, may every one of us here and those whom we can influence somehow come to know that Christ and come to long for that great feast of fellowship which is yet ahead. Help me, Lord, as I present these truths today. Give me the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us not only look to the future for blessings on this day, but we also look to the past for memories of this day. Your memories perhaps are sweet and wonderful. Maybe they are lonesome. Maybe they are serious, maybe jovial. I have many, many memories of Christmas Day. And I could spend all day talking to you about the wonderful experiences of my life, just rehearsing the memories of this day. The fond memories of grandparents, of being together with my own family as I was growing up, mom and dad, my brother and sister. And the fun things we did together and the traditions that we began to build. We've carried some of those traditions over into our own family. One of my jobs at Christmas time is to get the Christmas stockings ready for the family. I've told you this before. Indulge me, please, while I tell you again. My grandfather, my father's father, began this tradition. Whenever we would be at their house for Christmas, he would always get one of the old socks. He wore those big long ones, and sometimes he wore those things which people today have never seen that hold your socks up, you know. And so he had these big long socks, and he would pin them on the end of the couch or something, and we'd wake up the first thing and run to go get the stocking. There'd usually be a banana sticking out the neck of the sock, and then there'd be some English walnuts and maybe some hard candy wrapped in cellophane, and further down in maybe a candy bar, maybe a little metal car or some other little toy would be down in that stocking. Usually in the heel of the sock there'd be a big apple or maybe an orange, one of those great big navel oranges down there. Then there'd be some more mixed nuts and a few good things down in there. And as you got way down to the bottom in the toe, always, every year, and just like at our house, every year, there'd be a big onion right in the toe of the sock. And that was Granddad's little way of telling us, now not everything in life is sweet. But even though those things which don't seem to be sweet are very necessary, those things that add flavor and taste and make other things good, we have to have those too. An onion really is a good thing when it's properly prepared. So every year we get the stockings out and I put the onion in the toe and get all the other things together. Just one of thousands of fond memories that we have. I look back at history 50 years ago today. Our armies were sweeping up the residue from the Battle of the Bulge. George Patton had ordered his chaplain to write a prayer for weather appropriate for battle. They'd been snowed in for some days. He had his agenda that day, just as every man has his agenda on this day. The things that are important to him. And George Patton wrote in his diary on Christmas Day, 1944. Christmas dawned cool and crisp. A beautiful day for killing Germans. You'd have to know the man to appreciate his words, I suppose. I didn't know him, but I've read a lot about him. Perhaps as I look back over my memories of Christmas, there are those things which cause me to appreciate this day and my family in a way that they could never know. I think about the two Christmases that I spent away from my wife and children in Southeast Asia, longing to be with them. I think about one Christmas, every Christmas, when I was about the age of my son Joseph. We'd gotten up early. We had breakfast together. We loaded up everything in the old car and went down that highway that went down the Ohio River there from where we lived in northern Kentucky to visit the grandparents in Louisville. We heard what we thought was a sonic boom. And we continued to drive. There were no interstates in those days. And on that two-lane state highway, fire trucks, ambulances, emergency vehicles of every kind began to scream past our car. And for over an hour, we watched until we came to the town there on the Ohio River where there was a Pepsi Cola plant. And the owner had gone into that plant that morning, perhaps with the static electricity from a sweater or maybe a light switch or perhaps a cigarette or some other source of flame, where there had been a gas leak all throughout the Christmas vacation. And as he opened the door, the building blew up and it knocked windows out of all the houses for blocks. Some houses were leveled. And I remember as we drove into that town, it looked like a war zone. There were ambulances everywhere. Fire trucks putting out fires. That experience changed my life. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I remember as a little boy sitting in the car in front of a house. The entire front of the house was gone. Looking into that house at a lovely table set with the turkey and all the trimmings of Christmas and the tree and the presents and the front of the house blown away and the shards of glass had flown all over that lovely setting and people running up and down that street, some cut and bleeding and some disoriented as hundreds of people were affected by that horrible explosion that day. And for quite a while, we sat there in the car, trying to keep warm, watching the mayhem of this experience. Dad did what he could to comfort those who were injured and shocked by this horrible explosion. I remember watching him as he would go and take someone and comfort them and spend a little time talking to them and then help them to an ambulance or help them as they would get in the car with a friend. Of all the Christmas memories that I have, whether they be ones that I've studied from history or ones that I've experienced myself, a memory that I have every Christmas morning is of that experience. And I suppose that's one of the reasons that those of us who have learned how to abound need to be reminded from time to time that there may come a day when we must learn how to be abased until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. And all that this day represents is fulfilled in the reality of which this is just the type and the shadow. God has greatly blessed us. And I suppose that those who have seen some suffering along the way are able to enjoy the simple pleasures of this day, perhaps more than those who only indulge. I realize how fragile all the blessings of this day really are as I recall some of the scenes of loss and lack that I have observed in the few years that I've lived. But it's not my purpose today to make you feel guilty about the things that you rejoice in today, but rather to help you rejoice in what you have today, whatever it might be. I think it's necessary for us to take the Christmas feasts that we have and the one that we have planned, Lord willing, that will take place later today at our house, and the time of fellowship and opening presents and the expression of love and all the things that will go into that. We always make a big deal out of it. We take things that really aren't presents and make presents out of them. Things that we would have to buy anyway, we go ahead and get them and wrap them up, give them to each other. You all do the same thing probably. We just want to make it the most wonderful experience we can for everybody. But I want to tell you something today that will make it a more wonderful experience than anything else. To let it be a picture of something that is to come that is beyond compare in this life. We read about it in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Isaiah 25. Yes, today is a day of feasting. And one of the traditions that we have in our home, which I'm so thankful for, my wife cooks for 2 days to prepare all the lovely things. When all the children come and we all gather around the table, what a wonderful thing it is to rejoice together. A day of feasting, a day of gift giving, a day of merriment and joy, the best that men can afford in our society. For the Christian, a picture of a feast that is to come. There is a marriage supper that's going to take place someday. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. He will take the redeemed to be with Him. And we will feast around His table and fellowship together in a way of which this day can only be a humble suggestion. That day is yet to come. And that day is what we genuinely long for when we celebrate a day like today. Whether we rejoice with the prophet who, telling us about the marriage supper, spoke of my oxen and fatlings which are killed, or whether we, like the prodigal, want to kill the fatted calf every day and overindulge ourselves all the time, here this festival on earth can become for us who know the Lord an oasis in a desert of time. Just like that feast that we read about in Isaiah 25 can become an oasis for you and I. Live here in a cursed and fallen world where there's heartache and sadness and sorrow. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pray for a young boy today who celebrated a few Christmases with us around our table, who received some presents around our tree, who probably won't have any presents today, who will be thankful to have a little chicken with his meal down in Guatemala. Little Marco, who for 9 years sat here in our congregation, now is gone from this time of rejoicing and from the richness of America, but who, because he was here, came to know Christ. And it may be the next time we see him is when we gather around that feast with our Lord. And so our responsibility today is not to feel guilty about what God has given us, to make sure we get as many Marcos ready for that feast as we possibly can, to get ourselves prepared for that day when we'll be with the Lord. The feast in verse 6 says, "In this mountain," speaking of Jerusalem, "shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." In type, and what we mean by that is, by example or as an illustration, this feast of fat things is a picture of the feast that is to come when we sit down with the Lord. Fat things means things well prepared. It doesn't mean things high in cholesterol. It means things that have been so well cared for and prepared that you just can't wait to sit down. There are certain things that my wife fixes, traditional dishes. She has a sweet potato dish that she makes that just can't wait to get into. I won't torment you anymore about the menu here. But I'm saying that those well-prepared, well-cared-for dishes that we love so much, we're laughing about it because of a little mistake in the recipe that was made last night and corrected, we hope. There are two little Tupperware things in our cabinet, and they both look alike. And one says vanilla, and the other says vinegar. And you can figure out what happened. We'll see how it worked out today. Well prepared is what fat things mean. Wine and marrow means brought to perfection. Wine on the lees refers to a kind of a wine or a fruit of the vine which is brought to its full perfection. Not ill-prepared, not contaminated, not corrupted, but brought to its full flavor and full perfection. And the things that are full of marrow refers to meat and other kinds of food. Marrow, not just that which is in the bone, but that which has all of its richness and all of its fullness prepared. Ready for our rejoicing. The Lord told us in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. If I go, I will come again, that ye may be with me. The Lord is preparing for us not only a place in heaven, but a place at the table. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Let me ask you a question today. Is your place at the table reserved? Are you going to be able to pull up under the Lord's table someday and rejoice with Him? The Bible tells us that you and I are going to feast with Him someday. In John chapter 6, verses 53 and following, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is figurative language. We are not literally to partake of those elements, the body and blood of the Lord, but those things which represent the broken body and blood of the Lord. We are to spiritually receive what they were shed to purchase for us. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. What does that mean? That means that when you receive Christ, you have eternal life. He has been fully prepared for you and me. And when we receive Him, you and I have a right to participate in this feast. Our place at the table is reserved by receiving what the food represents. Jesus Christ Himself. In type, this marriage feast, which I believe a literal feast, represents a truth about the gospel message. If we have partaken of those truths which enable us to have a place reserved at that table, we have a right to rejoice in the blessings and the benefits that Jesus is preparing for those that love Him. We can claim that place, and we have an invitation to come freely. You see, because the gospel message doesn't just bring to us the worldly sort of hope that something might happen. It brings to us the blessed hope that something is guaranteed. The Christian experience is a complete experience. In the same sense that we have received complete and full and final pardon from our sins, we are to be receiving the benefits of complete and full fellowship with the Lord here and now. It is not wrong for us to rejoice in the good things that God gives us, so long as we can rejoice when He calls upon us to suffer for His name as well. So rejoice today at the good things that you have. You say, I don't have any good things. Then rejoice in what you don't have. Because rejoicing is to be based not on what you have, but upon who you have. And when you have Him, whatever He gives you is a testimony of your love for Him and of His love for you. We've been adopted. We are being sanctified. We're going to be glorified. All of that is guaranteed in the salvation that you and I have. That banquet is not only a picture, but there's a banqueting hall here as well. He says, this mountain shall the Lord of hosts. And the banqueting hall in this feast is the place of Jerusalem, the place of the cross, the place to which Abraham took Isaac upon Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to show his love for the Lord. The place where David bought the threshing floor of Araunah to build the temple. The place where the cross of Jesus Christ was raised, where He shed that blood, and where His body was broken, that you and I, receiving the benefits of His death, might have eternal life. It's the place where flesh and blood were offered for you and me. And it will be in that place where the banquet begins. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. He's not just talking about the beginning of a literal feast. He's talking about the fact of a spiritual feast, beginning in Jerusalem and pictured now in the church. Whenever we gather together and celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, the first of that celebration was the last of the Passover celebration, the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, no more under law, but now under grace. You and I celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ's death made it possible for us to look forward to that life. And it's in the church that we celebrate this temporary feast until someday we celebrate that literal and final feast with Him. What a day that's going to be. In the same way that you and I gather together here for the Lord's Supper, not to feast together, but to figuratively portray that feast we have in Him, so must we remember that when correcting those who had made a feast of debauchery out of the Lord's table, Paul said, "You have homes in which you can eat. You eat there." Now, what did he mean by that? Do your feasting at home. That doesn't just mean you ought not do your feasting at church. It means you can do your feasting at home. So when you gather together today to feast with your family and to rejoice in the good things that God has given you, and you exchange your expressions of love by gifts that you have prepared for each other, remember that in your home, just as in our church, you have a wonderful picture and a wonderful opportunity to portray the fellowship that God wants His people to enjoy. You know what you long for? If you're like me, I know you do. You know what I long for at Christmas time? Even more than the meal. And I really appreciate that. And even more than I enjoy gathering around and opening all the presents and the stockings and all the other things. You know what I really long for more than anything else? Being together with the people that I love. That's what I really long for. You know what Jesus Christ longs for today? Being together with the people that He loves. Friend, if you know how much fun it is. Oh, I remember last night. Oh, we stayed up late and did the whole thing. You know, we were in there, Daniel's wrapping things, and I was trying to get the lights to stick on the window and all that sort of thing. And actually, I was watching to see when John and Susanna were going to get here. And I made the announcement. I saw them first. They're here! What a great day. Oh, listen. We have some loved ones. I wonder today if they're helping the Lord set the table. And one day the trump of God will sound and the angel will shout, "Come up hither!" And some old familiar voices will ring down. They're here! Won't that be a great day? Won't that be a wonderful time? Friend, listen. Don't miss out on the picture. Don't you love to look through the picture album? Don't you love to look and see all the wonderful memories? God's given us here a picture album of the future. We can open it up and see all the family and friends and loved ones gathered around that table. My friend, there'll be no empty seats there. All who have trusted Him will be there. The banqueting hall is being prepared. Just like this banqueting hall has been prepared, just like the banqueting hall of your home has been prepared, just like Jerusalem was prepared. And look at the host. I know the word "the Lord of hosts" refers to His commanding authority. And the word "hosts" here means the armies. But I wonder, as I meditate on this, if maybe the Lord wouldn't allow us to think a little bit about the fact that He is also the host of this meal. He prepares the meal and He serves the meal. Nothing brought by man. It's not a covered dish, potluck deal we're talking about here today. You come, you sit, He serves, you receive. That's the way salvation is. A lot of people want to go to a potluck salvation, don't they? They want to cook their own meal. They want to come and sit down and say thanks anyway, but I don't need you today. How many people are going to see Christmas as nothing but a mass for Christ? They're going to see it as a celebration of something they don't understand and don't believe if they do. How many people today see Christ as no one except one of the celebrants of Christmas, along with the reindeer and the snowman and the fat guy? He's just part of the American culture. He's not the Lord and Savior who made the whole thing possible. Christmas is not just something to look back on. Christmas is a time to look forward. Look forward not just for the coming of Santa, but to the coming of Christ. He came once. He's coming again. And he'll come into your heart today if you've never received him. If you'll simply say, I need Christ as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'll let him save me. He wants to receive you not only at this meal, but he wants to receive you today as you receive him. Who are the guests? All people. He says here, in that day, he's going to take the covering that's put over the face of all people and the veil that's spread over all nations, and he's going to remove that. Everybody's going to see him. People won't just see him in that shallow way of some holiday celebration. They're going to see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a little hard for me to fully appreciate some old sot singing about the King of Kings on his Christmas album. I'd rather hear him sung about by people who love him, wouldn't you? And yet, there are people today who have all the traditional Christmas experience who still have that veil over their eyes, who still have that covering of confusion keeping them from seeing that death truly has been swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young and old, not just for kids. Somebody says, Christmas is for kids. No. Christmas is for all people. Jesus Christ is for all people. Rich and poor, is Christmas just for the rich? No, it's for the poor. It's for everybody. Christ came to save those who know they can't save themselves. And there is an open invitation to be no statement of rejection. Whosoever will may come. Now, what does the Lord want from you today? He offers you an invitation to the banquet of the ages, to the greatest Christmas feast that you could ever imagine. And all he wants from you today is an RSVP. I'll be there. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait for it. And until it comes, I'm going to be faithful. That's what he wants from you. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Death is a sad part. There are some who are celebrating their first Christmas since the death of someone they dearly love here in our fellowship today. There'll be some who are with us today, probably won't be with us next year. That'll be sad. But I want to tell you something even more sad than all the sad memories that we could attach to this day and all the things that bring the holiday depression, which so many know. And that is to miss the point entirely. To indulge in the gifts and to rejoice in the meal and to enjoy family and friends and to die without Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that would be. Don't let that happen to you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something that you need to receive today more than you need to receive any colorfully wrapped present, more than you need to receive the second and third helping of the turkey. You need to receive salvation as the gift of God. The gifts that we give each other are but a picture of the gift that He has given to us. The meal that we rejoice in today is but a picture of the meal we shall have someday with Him. If this day means anything, my friend, it means what I've told you today. And if it doesn't mean what I've told you today, then we ought to go to work and do something productive and not take the time off. But the truth is, This is what it means. And because this is what it means, we ought to take this time. And we ought to do these things. And we ought to rejoice together at what they mean. Don't miss the point. Let this be real in your life. Father, thank you for the greatest gift that man has ever been given. We know that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. We also know that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we know that our death can be swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. May we think today about what a great and wonderful thing we have yet to come as we rejoice together in what we have right now. Lord, teach us both to abound and to be abased in the grace of God. Deliver us from the shallow corruption of faith, which can rejoice in abounding alone. Let us be thankful. We too have our agenda today. And our prayer today is that our agenda would be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed.